Like, last 2 weeks, I spoke on something different than a look at the gospel, meet the gospel, the root of the gospel, which is 2 weeks ago I spoke on prayer, last week I spoke on the love of God. I didn't just say I want to speak to you on prayer, and it wasn't prayer's like overall title, but basically 2 weeks ago it was about, I said to you, when you believe Christ died for your sins, you're baptized into Christ, the Spirit made you union with Christ, Christ got your sin, you got his righteousness. It's the milk of the gospel. You died with Christ, you got raised with Christ, your righteousness is sealed. It's the meat of the gospel. When you got baptized into Christ and you believe Christ died for your sins, a union was set up between you, your Spirit and Christ. That union is a marriage union, with Christ the male part. Each individual member of the church is the female spiritual part of that union. And the whole body thereof, in crew being the church, crew. Your spirit, because of that, because marriage union is a head and a body part, that Christ is the head part, which means your spirit was made to be in submission to Christ when you believe Christ died for your sinners. When Christ was raised from the dead to testify that he was the Son of God, God raised Christ, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God. So Christ became submit to God. In Christ, God made you submit to Christ. So you submit to Christ, Christ submits to God. That means that you submit to God. When you believe Christ died for your sins, you submit to God. Very cleverly, God made your spirit submit to him when you believe Christ died for your sins. Right, because your spirit submits to God, if that's actually true, if your spirit actually does submit to God, is in submission to God, first of all, a relationship's been set up between you and God, which means that you want to relate to God. And part of you wanting to relate to God means you want to communicate with him. So you can communicate with him in what you say. You can say hi, you can say thanks for giving you a job, you can tell him something that's on your mind. Any relating like that to God, you know, could be called prayer, but every time you speak to God, God responds to you. So that's how you can relate to God with your mind. And then last week I said about, yeah, the love of God, when the love of God was first sent in your direction, that was by you when you heard that God would forgive your sin if you simply believed in it. The word of God says, God so loved the world, he sent Christ Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. But Paul says the love of God's a tangible thing, that you can know and feel and experience the love of God when you stand upon the righteousness of God. When Satan says you're unrighteous, you stand upon the righteousness of God. According to the word of God, you glorify God when you do that. But God also, when you do that, he sheds his love abroad in your heart, and you can know and feel the love of God. And if you worship God, if you at some point decide to say that you like God or say that he's good, then that love is stirred up in you, and you can know and feel the love of God in a more amplified way, which I explained all last week. Right, and I did say last week that it was the second and final part of those two things, and it was, because there are the two ways you can relate to God. However, what I want to say today is, when you were born, you were born a spiritual person, so your soul inhabited your body. Your soul is, essentially your soul is your spirit. Then on the outside, your spirit has like arms and legs, appendages, which is the mind, will, and the emotions. So they're the outside bits of your soul, and then that soul inhabits your physical body. So those outside bits of your soul, your spirit is made in union with Christ. That's the inside bit of your soul. The outside bit, there's three parts. It's your mind, your will, and your emotions. I've talked about your mind and your emotions. And today, the thing that I want to talk about is like your will and God's will. And again, it does complete the three, but it's a bit different than communicating with God, but it it's to do with the three. And I'm not saying it again because fancy just speaking to you about this, but it's there's a lot of things I've been told to say. So when you leave Christ died for your sins, as I said, your spirit was made in union with Christ. Your spirit was made to submit to God. Okay, that means that your spirit actually wants God's will for your life in the next year in crew. That your spirit wants God's will for your life. So, now I've encouraged some people here in the past to say to God, it's a pray in tongues and say, God, this is for your will for my life in the next year. And I've explained that if God was going to do his will in your life anyway, what's the point in that? Well, I said the point was that, firstly, if God's laying on your inside to say that to him, then you're meant to respond, and you're meant to respond to what he says. So the primary point of that, if God was saying something like that to you, you're meant to respond in kind back to him. And the point is that when you say that thing to God, God will respond to the thing that you do. So in the next year, God will go, you know, you said you want your will for my life. Well, this thing that's happening that you don't particularly understand at the moment regarding your job or regarding like where you live, this particular thing, this is my will for your life, and you told me that you wanted it. So that should make it a bit easier. So I said the point is that it makes your walk, at the point of doing that thing was it make your walk easier. Okay, so your spirit submits to God. That means that your spirit wants God's will for your life. Like you can declare, like I've just said, if God is saying to you something about that, you can declare to him, you can make a declaration to him that you want his will for your life. Okay, and I've explained the point of that is it makes your walk easier. But what I want to say is that I want to tell you about something else that's encased in that thing that I've told you. So if your spirit submits to God, your spirit wants God's will for your life. Now, if your spirit wants God's will for your life, that means that your spirit wants God's will for your life instead of your flesh's will for your life. Okay? When you believe Christ died for your sins, your old person died because your spirit died and got raised again. So the old you, it died. You still have the old you's flesh, but the old you's dead because the whole person is body, soul and spirit, and the center of that person, your spirit, it died. So the old you died because the spirit died. No. Your mind, will and emotions and your body, they didn't get born again. They remained from the old you. But because the center of the old you died, you died. Now God made your spirit born again in him. And your spirit is submit to God, and your spirit wants God's will for your life. And that means that your spirit wants God's will for your life instead of your flesh's will for your life. Right now. So I want to tell you what's also included in that statement of truth, that God wants, that your spirit wants your will, your spirit wants God's will for your life. That means also that, secondarily, that means that your spirit wants God's will for your life instead of that your flesh's will for your life. Which means if you've made a declaration to God that you wanted his will for your life, what's indirectly in that is you've also said that you want God's will for your life in the next year instead of your own will for your life. So the primary reason I want to say this is that if God's working on your inside to respond to something that he's saying to you, then I want to define what that thing could be. And you know, some of you have already said to God, you want his will for your life. And included in that is you want his will for your life instead of your flesh's will for your life. But you can also tell him, if you want, that extra thing, specifically, that you want his will for your life instead of your flesh's will for your life. I want to tell you that is something that you can say that may match the thing that God is working in you by which he wants you to respond to that thing. If he is working in you in that way, and you do want to say such a thing to God, then the point of it would be the same as the point of the other thing, which is, if you say that thing to God, then God will respond to it and it can make your walk easy. I'll explain that in a bit, but before I do, I want to say something else that you can say, and it's less than what I've just talked about, but I'm still told to say that you can say it. And what it is this, right? If a man, before you believe Christ died for your sins, your flesh, according to God, was at enmity with God, which means it was at war with God, which means God said what was good, and your flesh just didn't want to know, or didn't want to try to do anything to do with God. The Word of God says your flesh does not submit to God, nor can it do so. Apart from, if God, by His Holy Spirit, works in you, makes you born again, and gives you the desires to do the things that God wants you to do. You're trusting, regarding your job, trusting regarding your house, those things, before you believe Christ's actions, your flesh was at war with God. Now, if a man in an army is at war with another army and they get converted, there comes a point where they surrender to the opposing army and then they get made a member of the opposing army. So they war against the opposing army. They then, at the conversion, they surrender. And then they're on the other army side. Now, your flesh warred against God, but when you believe Christ died for your sins, God just killed your flesh. So your flesh, he didn't give you the chance to surrender, because according to the Word of God, you can't by your own strength surrender. So that surrendering didn't happen. You got converted to God's side without that surrendering. And then, so he just killed your flesh, and that was the end of you. There was none of you to surrender. And then he made you born again. And he made you submit to him. So he suddenly changed you from fighting him to submitting to him. Okay? So you didn't pass through that thing where you surrendered. You couldn't do it according to the Word of God. God had to intervene, kill you, and make you born again. So if you say to God, it is true that your spirit submits to God, it is true that your spirit wants God's will for your life. Indirectly, that means your spirit wants God's will for your life instead of your own will for your life. You can declare to God, if God is working in you to declare such a thing, which would be for the point of making your walk easier the next year, you can declare that you want God's will for your life. You can also declare the next thing that said, you want God's will for your life instead of your own will for your life. You could also declare something less than that, which is you surrender your flesh's will for your life. That is the extra thing that I want to say, other than the encouragements that I've gave of God, for you to respond to God, if God's doing any of those things. You can say that extra thing, that you surrender your flesh's will for your life. Now, I want to tell you, that statement is less than the statement that you want God's will for your life instead of your own will for your life. It's less than. So like, why would I encourage you to say, if God's working you to do such a thing, why would I encourage you to, I've already explained why I'd encourage you to say that you want God's will for your life, because it's true, and God might want you to respond to him in that way to make your walk easier the next year. I've explained why you could say to God, you want God's will in your life because you do. I've already explained why you want God's will instead of your own will for your life, instead of your own will in your life. But this third thing is less than the second thing. You could say to God that you surrender your flesh's will for your life, right? But I'm encouraged by God to say that you can do such a thing. And the reason is this, is that it could, like, to surrender means stop fighting. So you warred against God before you believe Christ died for your sins. And then Christ kept the law perfectly. So Christ in Christ's deeds and his words, he made like a million different moves where he did everything right. Christ didn't have sinful flesh, which means he wasn't compelled to sin. But every time he was confronted with anything in his life, whether if he was looking at women, whether he was drinking, every single time he was confronted with something, he could choose between sinning and not. And every single time he chose to not sin. Every single time. So Christ walked around and made these 2 million, like 50 million moves, every single one. He chose the right thing. And that account of that brilliant behavior towards God is credited to your account. And you are righteous because what Christ did is accredited to your account. Like, you already have that righteousness before God. And when you believe Christ died for your sins, God gave you that righteousness and he made your spirit submit to him. So basically, God gave you, and you don't have to fight to stop rebelling against God, because God has already won that fight in you. When you believed, he just made you submit to him. You do not have a fight to do the right thing before God, to submit to God, to obey him. You haven't got that fight because he's already made your spirit submit to him. Okay? So you do not, your spirit agrees with God, it relates to God. Your spirit loves God. Your spirit does not want to fight against God since you believe Christ died for your sins. Your spirit does not want to fight against God. Your spirit does not fight against God, right? So, your spirit, does not fight against God. Your spirit submits to God. Mm-hmm. Independently of that, 95% of the attacks on you could be Satan moaning against God when God does anything, and encouraging you to have the attitude of fighting against God. Right? So if you actually want to speak to somebody about God, and then Satan goes, "Oh, what's God trying to do? Set this thing up? He's trying to get you in trouble." Moan against God, encouraging you to say to you that's what you think. Why don't you? Do you need to fight against God doing this not nice thing to you? Or 95% of the attacks on you can try to get you to fight against God or have the attitude to fight against God. It's not possible for you to fight against God, have the attitude to fight against God, because God has already sorted it out in your spirit. You don't fight against God. You are in agreement with God in that you love God and you submit to him. Over 95% of the attacks could be to try to get you to fight against God. And the declaration, and it seems to me that if you make the declaration to God that you surrender your flesh's will for your life next year, you surrender that to God, it means, which is less than you choose his will over yours, then you're saying that you don't want to fight. You don't actually want to fight, right? You don't want to fight. Your spirit submits to God. You don't want to fight against God. But you can say you don't want to fight against God, so that all next year, every time Satan comes to you and says, "Ah, God's like, what's he doing? What's he doing? Not giving you enough work this week? Like,
like, what's he doing this thing? Like, moaning, complaining against God. Like, you've already said, I don't want to fight against God. So, this thing that I'm encouraging you to say is like, it's honed, maybe, to what 95% of the attacks on you are. Say it comes to you moaning about everything that God does. Oh, that's not in your interest, that's not what you wanted. You do want God's will, and you don't want to fight against it. I'm not telling you should want God's will, and you shouldn't want to fight against him, and you shouldn't fight against it. I'm saying, according to the word of God, you actually do want God's will. And that, and a statement less than that is, you don't want to fight against it. You don't actually want to fight against it. You'd actually agree with his will for you. So if you end up saying that statement, it seems to be God's working on your inside to say something like that, then he will respond to that. And like, you know, maybe every time in the next year, it's like, you told me you don't want to fight. You told me you don't agree with that. That's not you. That's not you, John. That's not your thoughts. You don't agree that God's being mean, not giving you enough work. You know, you've already said you think I give you enough work. So that is the point of saying such a statement. I'm not saying that you should say such a statement, but what's been happening recently is I've wanted to tell you these truths about you, and I've also wanted to say, hey, God can speak to you really quietly or gently, give you a desire, sort of tickle your inside. This happened to Jason. He was just sitting there, and he just came out with this thing that he wants God's will. It's like God can talk to you gently, and if he talks to you gently about such a thing, then what you're meant to do to is respond to him, is respond to that thing that he's saying. And I want to define such ways that you can respond, not to, you know, because you know, it could be God speaks to a lot of different people in the same type of way. So I'm suggesting a response to God if God is working in you to say such a thing to him. I want to define the thing that he might be doing in you so that you can say such a thing. And if he is doing that thing in you, if he does want you to respond in such a way, then there's a point to it, because God, the thing that you end up saying, God will respond to that very thing. He'll cause you to say it, but he will respond to that thing. And it could be, you know, every time in the next year, he plays back to you. Like, God, I surrender my flesh's will to you. You said I don't want to fight, so why am I even looking at this idea of fighting? Because I already don't agree with that thing. All right, so that's the point in there. So that's the thing that I want to say. I also, while I'm here, want to say the alternative established church version than that. Now, what I've said to you is that you submit to God, you want to relate to God, you actually want God's will for your life instead of your own will for your life. And so if any statement that I've encouraged you to say comes out from you to do with that, it's not a hard statement to make. It's really easy, because all the work's been done by God. I tell you that he's got that victory for you. He's killed the flesh. The fight's not yours. You don't have to try to submit to him. He's already done it. I tell you the truth about that, and you go, that's true. And then you go, since it's true, I can easily declare it, because I'm not doing anything hard. I'm just declaring the thing that's true. So you can declare, according to what I said, if you want it, you can declare you want God's will for your life. And then you can go, well, since you want God's will for your life, that means you don't want your will next year, like, for your life. So all those things are easy. They're not hard things to do, all right? And they all come from what God's already done in Christ in you, and they come from God working in you. According to Paul in Philippians, it says that God works in you to will and to work. So, mind, will, and emotions, your will is like a hand that just chooses stuff. So, beans on toast tonight, sleep for 4 hours. Like, your will is like a muscle that chooses. The established church tells you to go and take that muscle. And it says, some of you in here tonight are sinning against God. Your sin's not good for you. You need to stop that sin. You need to stop that drink. You need to stop that going out. What you need to do to get it sorted out, you need to surrender that area of your life to God. So basically what they're saying is they're speaking to the person's flesh, and they say, you need to choose with your flesh to surrender to God. So they say to your flesh needs to just choose of itself to stop doing stuff. Now, according to the word of God, your flesh is at enmity with God. Your flesh is at war with God. It does not please God, nor can it do so. So I am not saying to you, you should choose with your flesh. I am saying God has already done the thing in you. And you're not meant to choose to surrender with him with your own strength. I'm saying you do already surrender. It's different. So what they do is they say, choose to stop drinking and come up to the front and choose to at least ask God for help. Okay? So, like, somebody has asked God for help to stop drinking, then, like, I'm not... That's the best that they can do given the doctrine they've been given. So it's like a silver standard of dealing with the thing. Okay, I can't call it any less than silver because I think anything to do with God is sort of silver. It doesn't get to tin or copper either. But there's a massive difference. But the gold standard is you already surrendered to God. You're just meant to know about you. God's already done all the work. That is the truth about you. So this thing that I'm talking about is the hand that you have to choose. God puts his hand behind your hand and he starts moving your hand with his hand. So what I'm saying is God, according to Paul, God says God works in you both to will and to work. God can work in you to will. God can work in you to want to choose something. So the Sabbath church goes, you need to choose with your own will just to stop. Just stop doing stuff. Word of God says you can't. But as the first thing regarding you declaring a type of surrender you to God, I'm saying God has already done the work and he can work in you just to simply to want to say that thing. That's not your flesh choosing to do the right thing. And I said, I don't think you should say this thing, but I'm saying if God's working in you, he can just move your will. Right? So that's the genuine article. And that is a gold standard, and there's a massive difference between that gold standard of you relating to God and you acknowledging that you do want God's will, and that's actually what you want. So Satan's lying to you if he says otherwise. There's a massive difference between walking in that and walking in, oh, you have to try to stop drinking, like, you have to try to. It's like there's a massive difference between the gold, silver standard. If someone's only heard the silver standard doctrine, then, you know, they can pray to God and God will respond to the prayers, but it's like it's a difference. Maybe there's been a king and he's been so rich that everybody that works for him, everybody in his whole court, either eats off silver or gold plates. But all the princes eat off the gold plates and all the servants eat off the silver plates, and that's the difference. It's like you're not servants, according to Paul, like your sons. And so God has done so much work in you already that he's done all the stuff. That's why Christ died on the cross, said it is finished. Like, seriously, it's not just your sin and sorted. You are actually righteous, and God has made you submit to him. He's done the absolute whole lot. He's done the absolute whole lot, okay? So you do submit to God. You are righteous by your righteousness that Christ gave you. And regarding God's will for your life, walking, regarding you doing things in your life, job, speaking to people about God, stuff like that, God has made your spirit actually agree and submit to his will for your life, and that is actually what you do want. And you can't miss God's will for your life. God is sovereign and he will make it happen. So when you walk along, if you know that you want God's will for your life, then it makes it easier because you know these things that God is doing. It means that you know that these things that God is doing is you don't oppose them. You actually agree with them regarding if he makes a sudden move, and you know it's his will, but Satan says, "Oh, but you don't want his will." Like you know you actually agree with it, right? So I've encouraged you that you could say those things which I've talked about. I want to give you one analogy before finishing this part. And that is to explain this thing about an easier walk, right? So it might be that on a certain day, God, the job that you have is to walk from one side of the building to another, and in between, and you have to go through a whole load of doors in that day. Now, some days you're not hard pressed. Satan doesn't attack you. God hasn't let Satan attack you, and you have a nice easy walk. And the doors are like things that you have to go through, and you have to walk a certain amount in faith, and then when you get a certain distance from the door, when you've walked in a certain amount of faith, the door just opens, right? Now, on a day when you're walking quite quietly, then that's fine. But there can be days when you're being so, I say it's attacking you so much, you're so hassled, your speed is really fast, so you're legging it from one side of the building to the other. Now, the doors are still open. The doors open is God requiring you to walk in faith about certain things, your job, your money, your home. God requiring you to walk in faith about certain things for a certain amount. And then when you've walked in faith a certain amount, you go over the line a certain distance from the door will open. So you'll see the way through. But it won't open, you won't see the path through until you've walked in a certain amount of faith, and then it'll trigger the door to open. If you're going really slow, that's fine. You know, you might be 10 metres away from the door, and then you've enough faith and you see the door open. If you're running and hard pressed and just having like being attacked, you can be absolutely legging it. You still require the same amount of faith, but you're going such a speed, like you're basically, the doors are open in like half a second, which sort of is a bit of a freaky feeling to your flesh. It's like you can't see how it's going to be okay, and then it just is. That's quite a hard way to walk. This thing that I'm talking about is, if you say those statements to God, you're basically having, you're saying that you're declaring stuff, you're declaring that you want God's will for your life. You want God's will for your life next year instead of your own will. You've already made those statements before. God will respond to those things, right? And what happens is, like you've already expressed some of that faith early on. So the actual distance from the door opens because you've done a whole load of that declaring stuff earlier on. The doors open a lot further from the door. So if you're actually legging it, it's still... So you're legging it goes, God's messed your day up. It's like, given your horrible day, it's going to be... Like, you've already... God plays back the things that you've already said and responds to you in the way that I've said. It says, you already said, like, you surrender. Like, you actually meant that. You don't need to work it out as you're legging it. So when you're legging it towards the door, he goes, you told me that, and it's easier, you know the thing's okay, and then the door opens. So even if you go in really, really fast, it's you get like, it's not like you get right up to the door and I think you're going to crash and then it opens, which is quite tiring. It consumes a lot of emotional energy, getting extremely, extremely stressed. The doors open a lot earlier. So the doors of God sovereignly making a path for you, the path you're meant to go through the day. And I'm not saying he does it as a reward, but what I'm saying is he can respond to you on that day and say, you've already said you're fine with this. So that is an explanation of how it can be made easy. Okay, right. That's the main thing I want to say. I'm told to say another thing, which it looks like it's completely not related, but it obviously is. Right. I want to talk to you about Jesus had Jesus only walked around, had authority over all things because he was God, and I want to tell you what he did in healing people and in just dealing with stuff. And I was told to go through the book of Luke and go through the book of Acts and just see the circumstances in which everything the miraculous happened. And I was pretty surprised that basically no one prayed for anything. They didn't pray for somebody to be delivered of a demon, they didn't pray for somebody to be healed, didn't pray for the winds to stop. What happened was Jesus just spoke to stuff. So Jesus said, wind stop. He said, sea calm down. He said, if a man says to a mulberry tree, be planted in the sea, then if you plant it in the sea, then Jesus says it has to obey you. So it wasn't ask God for the thing. He said, tell the thing to move. So he said, sea move, wind move. He said, if a man says to a mulberry tree, be planted in the sea, it'll be moved and it'll be planted in the sea. Jesus said to the spirits, depart. He said to sickness, depart. When he met people, if the person had the faith to be healed, he commanded them to do the things they couldn't do. So, man that can't stand up. a man that has got a withered hand, stretch forth the hand that you can't stretch forth. Dead woman, sit up. And then, and that's it, that's all. There was a few times when it says that Jesus laid hands on somebody. It doesn't explain what the laying hands is, but what it says is a woman came with a disease, and Jesus said, a woman, you are loosed, which means you were freed from the disease, and then he laid hands on her. So he just said, you're free from the disease. He didn't ask, he didn't pray to God to say, please, can you heal this person? He said, you're now healed. And then in Acts, there's like Peter and John walked into the temple, and some like homeless person said, could he have some, basically have some change? And it said that they both stared at him, they well stared at him. And then Peter said, like, stand up, because he was crippled. He said, stand up. So they did the thing where they didn't say, God, can you please heal them? They just said, stand up. And then it explains what happened later with Paul, because Paul went past somebody, and it says Paul stared intently at it, and then he saw that the man had the faith to be healed. So that's what Peter and John were doing. They were just looking at the man and seeing, has he got the faith to be healed? That's all they were doing. So Jesus, if somebody had the faith, he would tell them, he would say, stand up, wake up, stand up, sit up. And then Peter and Paul did the same thing. They stared at somebody to see if they had the faith, and then they said, stand up. So I think what I'm saying, it was the will of God in all those cases for all those things to happen. That's how I was saying the thing that I'm saying. So I want to talk to you about exceptional will of God. This will of God for your life, regarding what you eat, what you do. We've already talked about all of that. But this is linked, because this is exceptional will for God, and this is exceptional will for God regarding sort of what's called like miraculous stuff. And I have to tell to survey all the stuff that Jesus did and all the stuff that Peter and Paul did, and see what happened regarding miraculous will of God for them. And all that happened is either Jesus, the authority that Jesus had, he just commanded stuff to move, or people that Peter and John that were speaking in Jesus' name commanded the stuff to move. That is it, right? So attached on the end of this thing is basically doctrine about miracles and stuff like that. So, as far as I'm concerned, if any man in the church that Paul spoke to in Rome, to believe Christ died for the sins, and that Paul's overseeing, was told by God to move something, then was told by God to do something in accordance, because God wanted to testify to the gospel through a miracle or sign of wonder. All that person needed to do, didn't have to do some fancy ritual or praying or go to a course. All they had to do is speak to the thing to move. That's it. That's all they had to do. So I just wanted to give you that doctrine. So, you know, if you, when the Christ has seen you, and the mirror has seen you, like, the next month, like, want to move something, because God has first told you that it's meant to be moved, the only thing you need to do is to tell it to move. Like, that's it. So if you're in a street and somebody gets knocked down by a bus and they die, then if it's God's will that you, if it's God's will that he works through you to bring that person back from the dead, which he can do if he wants, you don't need to go through any fancy procedure. The only thing you have to do is say, man, sit up, woman, sit up. So I just want to tell you the score on the doctrine of miracles. It's God tells you that I want to do this thing, then if it's regarding the thing, it can be told to move, which includes demons and sicknesses. If it's regarding a live person, it can be told to move if that person has faith. If it's a dead person, the person can't have faith, so just go sit up. But that's it. I want to give you the doctrine of that stuff. So that is the doctrine of that stuff.